the chapter that we have is quite a long chapter, but the theme is really one, and it begins with a miracle which we are familiar with, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. Perhaps a key to a part of the theme will be the last few verses where things come to a climax. This is John 6, and in verse 66, or verse 65, which seems to have been the bone of contention. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." And that was just too much for them. And for that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Terrible words, aren't they? He didn't say they just stopped for a while. They walked no more with him. That was the end of their story. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he talks about Judas, but the main theme ends there. Now then, we have at the beginning that beautiful account of the feeding of the 5,000, and sure that in the old days when children went to Sunday school, you say there wasn't a child that wouldn't know that lovely story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a rarity today for children to know, but those who do know, they love the stories that we loved when we were children, and this was one of them. But then there comes, as he does in this gospel, the Apostle John sets a scene and then draws an important teaching from it. If you remember the woman of Samaria, then he talked about the living water and so on. He draws an important theme. So scene is set by either an interview with somebody or some miracle or something that is the center point then. And here we have the feeding of the 5,000. And he has endeavored to get out of their way, but they follow him and they find him. And then he says to them in verse 26, and that's really, it's rather lengthy, but it's where we start. I'm not going to go through all the verses there. There are too many. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled." Mostly they would say they'd come because they saw miracles, but it wasn't even that level. But mainly because they were after benefits, so they were glad of the bread that they had. That's really why you came. Here's a miracle worker who can help us socially and give us bread. And if you can apply this gently as we go along, many stop there and they would believe that the gospel is a social gospel. Now then, in my early days when I was beginning to think of the things of God, and I was brought up in what you might call a strict Presbyterian background, but the pulpit had changed, and really we were taught, not in too direct a way, but it came over very clearly, really, as what they called a social gospel. You've heard that phrase. A social gospel was that to be a Christian, you were one who was involved and concerned and interested in the poor. Now, we shouldn't say that we're not interested in them, but that was the sum total of your Christianity. And the big phrase was doctrine divides, and it had very little to do with teaching, or didn't like teaching. But that was the big thing, the social gospel. It was a new thing that was in vogue. And as time went on, that developed. And from that, some people separated themselves and became clear evangelicals, whilst that group of people, the vast majority, walked another way, and they went the way of the social gospel. Just as in brackets now, the same thing is happening again. One of our members is making a study of it, and if you remember, there's a book I read, and I think I suggested you read it some time ago. It's called Liberation Theology. It was started by a cardinal in South America, very sincerely, and he felt that because of the abject poverty of many of the people there, But the gospel really was to see to the needs of these people. It's a very difficult one to answer, you see, because we all have sympathy to those who are in need. And when we see these horrendous pictures that we see on the media, our hearts are torn in two almost when we see the dreadful suffering, and that's the only little life that many of these, all these little people have. But the gospel is more than that. We will do those things, but the gospel is more than that. If we said, well, all the gospel is, and it's coming back now, the full circle, where it came then over to Europe and to these islands as it was known as radical theology, I should have said, in South America, and became as liberation theology when it arrived amongst the Protestants. And so you had then the more middle class kind of evangelical going back to the old social gospel. And so, if there was any humanitarian cause going, they just filled the vacuum, the spiritual vacuum that many of them had, with these kind of activities. Now, don't mistake me. I do believe in helping and in having collections and doing what you can. I'm not saying we don't do that. What I'm saying is we could spend all our lives, couldn't we? There must be thousands of causes we could take up and say, here is an injustice. How many injustices are there in the hundreds and hundreds of countries and within the countries as well? How many people suffer? You know, if we spent our time, we could be absolutely immersed in that and we could lose our message. Now, I'm not saying we don't care about that. Don't mistake me. But if we lose our message, then those people could turn around at us in hell and say, why didn't you tell us? But we brought you bread. We brought you food. Yes, that was good. A good thing. But you left out. You didn't tell us. You didn't tell us about the bread of life. And so really, the battle rages again. Same old battle. And it is dividing evangelicalism again. I know that there's the various things, strange fires that are burning. I don't want to choose on any one of them. There's such a multitude of things today, and you can say, well, these are our problems. Well, yes, they are at the moment, but the problem that has already started, which is much more powerful than anything like pop Christianity, casual Christianity, much more powerful than any of those, because those are pretty infantile, really, is one that will appeal to the middle classes again. And in the end, you see, they rule. And it will be this kind of social activity. And that would be the sum total of the Christian faith. In fact, the subtitle for this book is called The Church's Next Threat. Now, it's only just beginning. And it will sweep away all these other little rather hysterical things that are about just now. And they will become an unending kind of thing. They may still go on doing their thing, you know. Each group goes on doing its little thing. But this is the one we need to fear. And they are here. He's saying, are you only interested in me because I gave you bread? Now, we need bread. Now, I just want to make sure that I don't want you to think I'm antisocial. I remember Spurgeon said about his own church that a minister was there once and he was tirading in the pulpit in Spurgeon's absence and saying, we ought to run orphanages, we ought to do this, we ought to do that and the other. And he stormed and he quarrelled and he told them all off and gave them a really good speaking to. Next Sunday, you know what Spurgeon did, I've told you this before, he took his jacket off and he went like this, he said, I must fumigate this pulpit, he said. But only Spurgeon could do that. I'm not going to do that kind of thing, somebody. He did this and he said, my reverend friend last Sunday told us we should run orphanages. He said, he doesn't, we do. All right, that's the difference. And that is still true today. Those who preach the gospel actually do serve people much better. And those who just serve people and make a big thing of it have very little to say for the gospel. So it's still that same kind of thing. Now then, those who are interested in loaves only. Then in verse 27, let's move on. Labour not for the meat which perisheth. Now, our Lord is answering radical theology, liberation theology, social gospel, come what you like. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, he's saying, here is something really dramatic in verse 27. He said, what you should be endeavouring for and labouring for. I'm not saying you don't need meat, bread, sustenance, not that. But there is, that meat only has a limited amount of benefit for you. But there is a meat to be had that will nourish you for eternity. And the person that will give it you is the Son of Man. He shall give it you. And his authority will be that God the Father has sealed him for this task. So what he's endeavouring to do, this is a method of our blessed Saviour. He goes from the known to the unknown. It's a very good way of teaching. A little child doesn't know, has no idea, and you sit down by side and you say, now look, think now, you know, and you give an example. Yes, I know that. Well, what I'm teaching now is like that, and makes a comparison. You go from the known to the unknown. And our Lord very frequently uses this kind of teaching. It's a very excellent way of teaching. And he does it patiently with these people. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They get excited. He said, what shall we do then? That sounds great. What shall we do that we work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who hath sent. Oh, sorry. That ye believe on him whom he has sent. Well, that's straightforward, isn't it? This is what you should do. If you want something to do, believe in the Son of God. If you want something to do, well, do that. Now, he's leading them now directly from the meats, bread, which is for ordinary physical sustenance, to everlasting life, the one that benefits that way, and then that meat is to be found in his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you want something to do, you concentrate your minds on the Son of God. So you can see he's teaching them carefully and systematically and step by step. Then said they therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we might see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, people love to have signs. But the amazing thing is this, that signs have never converted people. You know, the examples I've given you from some of the revivals, that the people, that's right, from the last revival, who were converted, would say, yes, we saw those signs, and made very little of them, even though there were incredible things that they saw. And others who were not converted made, yes, we saw those signs and made a big fuss of them, but they were not converted. The signs in and of themselves do not convert people. It is the word of God. It is the bread of life. It is the preaching of the word of God that Jesus said, even if one should be raised from the dead, yet will they not believe. These remarkable, outstanding things in and of themselves do not bring a person to knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now then, we have now then another kind of teaching that has gone, and I believe this began again with all sincerity, and I'm avoiding names of these leaders because on these things that we have here, and that is a denomination that is called Signs and Wonders. Now you may wonder, well, what's wrong with that? Because you find this word and signs and wonders following. Yes, you do. And there was a preacher some years ago, I'll not name him, very well-known person, and he felt that there was something lacking in preaching, that it was ineffective, which was virtually true. And so he felt what was really the important thing was that following the preaching, there should be signs and wonders. Well, these signs and wonders have been investigated pretty thoroughly, and I think mostly by his own admission as well, that they really are pretty, there's very little to show. And there's less to show as far as believing is concerned. Or certainly there is temporary excitement, which is only just for a while and then fades away. Our fathers, then they go now to their history. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're trying to speak spiritually now. So like the woman of Samaria, remember, she tried to kind of chime in spiritually Jesus Christ. And she said, oh, you know, we worship in this mountain and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. She was trying to make a little spiritual contribution as far as she could go at that time. And they're going as far as they can go at the moment. And they say, well, you know, we heard some, you're talking bread of life now, very interesting topic, because we've heard in our history and our tradition that our fathers had manna that came from heaven. Now then we come to verse 32, which is a pretty shattering verse. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, you see that they're not dull people that are listening. They say, oh, we walked right into that one. We really did. We knew of the history of the manna. And he says, well, yes, that came from heaven. But he's saying that the Father gave us the true bread from heaven. What's he hinting at? And the beginnings get a little suspicious, because they're talking about two different kinds of bread all the time. They're still onto manna, you see. They're still onto daily sustenance. They're still hanging on to that. Very much like the woman of Samaria, still thinking in terms of, give me that water. They haven't got back and forth to this old well every day. Still thinking on that level. So are they. Still thinking on a kind of social gospel thing. Yes, give us something that we can see, eat, and it will benefit us, like we had from Moses. He says, my Father giveth you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. Now, there you see, that must be a staggering thing. You want to know now, I'll explain what this bread is. The bread of God is he which came down from heaven. He's referring to himself. And what does he give via this bread? He giveth life unto the world. He's not talking about bread that you eat. He's talking really of partaking of himself. I am the bread of life. Now, they're coming into a sphere that they find out very frightening and very unacceptable. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So they're still thinking in that terms. Now we come to the resentment. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. That's it. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father, now notice where it comes to that which they dislike intently, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So it's in the secret of eternal life, the secret of nourishment is the partaking of bread. Certainly you're right, but you're thinking of bread that you chew. I'm talking to you of bread that will give you sustenance, which is for everlasting life. Well, where is this bread then? It comes from the Father. Where can we find it? I am that bread of life. And so he tells them, then, well, I tell you this, but you don't believe me. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You're looking at the bread of life, but you don't believe me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. So he's saying now, this very mixed group of people, something that is beginning to shake them and upsets them more and more. Now first of all, the first group that have left, remember, are those who just wanted bread only. Now then we come into these now and said, well, if you want to know about the true bread, I'll tell you, he that eateth this bread will hunger no more, or he that eateth this or drinketh this water will thirst no more, meaning to partake spiritually of Jesus Christ. And by that we mean to believe and to be recipients of the grace that Christ has got for us, so that it is his life and his crucifixion and his resurrection. All that he is our sustenance, and so that the bread and the living water really is himself. And when we take in Holy Communion, what we are doing in symbol form there is this. We are remembering the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, life, death. We're remembering these things about him. And he says, well, that person who partakes of me, but you don't believe in me, But I tell you who will. For I came, he says here, and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So he has a kind of certainty. He looks out at this big crowd, and already some of them are mumbling and groaning. They'd rather have ordinary bread and so on. Then he's beginning to explain to them slowly, progressively, that there is a greater meat that sustains to eternal life, and it's from heaven. Our fathers had manna from Moses and so on. But God, he says, give us this bread, and I am that bread of life. Partake of me, and so on. And then he says, but I know that you don't believe, but some, my ministry will not be a failure. And this is how he describes the ministry. There will be some whom the Father will give me. And those whom the Father will give me will come to me, they'll come to me. They'll find me. And here's a little tiny word of doctrine here, which we did some time ago, if you remember. Irresistible grace. Remember that phrase? Irresistible grace. So amongst that big crowd of shouting, moaning, grumbling, what have you, some were pricking up their ears and they were listening. And something had moved within them. So the Holy Spirit moved within them. And the Father gives them to the Son. And those that come to him, because they're given by the Father, I will in no wise cast out. There's no way I'm going to refuse them. The Father gave them to me. Now this is John, the very simplest of the, in a sense, of the books, and yet perhaps one of the most profound as well. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. There are no failures with me. You know, you've heard people say this kind of thing. I've heard them. I've heard it often. You see, hear it often in the olden days. Oh, I used to believe, but I don't believe anymore now. Now, what do you think of that kind of thing? You see, that is when a person may quite sincerely have said, well, yes, I think I'll go for Jesus. I think I believe. But it is a human thing. You know, it's human. And first, a whisper of something goes wrong. I fall out of God. You know. And they make your friends again and fall out. But they never really have come to him at all, have they? They've never really come. Because by grace, you remember the verse? Are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So he's saying these, that all, I don't have any failures. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which has seen the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now then, look at that theme now. He's saying, many of you are not going to listen to me. I am the bread of life. If you become recipients of what I have to give to you, you have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Most of you are not going to listen to me. But there are some whom the Father will give me, and they will come to me. They'll fight their way. They'll struggle. They'll struggle with themselves. But they will come to me. And when they come, is there any way I'm going to reject them? No, never. I will in no wise cast out. And then he goes on to say about his Father's will and their complete unity in these things, and that he wouldn't lose a single believer. Nobody's going to drop through the basket or drop through the net. Nobody's going to be lost who truly come to the Lord. Once saved, saved forever. Now that's the big debate, you see, between what you call the Arminians and the Calvinists. The Arminians would say you could fall out of grace. And I think many of them are very sincere people. I've not been judgmental. But really, you know, can you really accept that if we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, how can we be unjustified? You know, how can we? If we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and sins past, present and future, as well as the principal power of forgiven, how can we get out of that grace? We can't, you see. Once saved, saved forever. Or if we are the elect of God and it's manifested itself in our coming to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how can we change the affairs of eternity and put the clock back and say, I'm going to change that now and I'm going to drop out? There's no way you can do it. Once saved, saved forever. Now we may often feel unsaved, I grant. Now, this is where people get mixed up with terms. You cannot fall out of grace, but you can fall in grace. Do you see the difference? I can stumble and I can fail my Lord, but he won't disown me. I've fallen in grace. I'm still in his arms. Once saved, saved forever. So he's telling them these things. And this is the Father's will he just sent me, that all which has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now then, this is just too much for them. You see, they're saying, well, what's all this? We like this idea of bread. He says it's the bread of life, and he says that if we believe in him and we believe that he is the divine bread from heaven, and that he is the one that can give us everlasting life. And he's so sure of himself, he says that God will give him some and he will not cast them out. And so they murmur. They found it a hard doctrine to accept. I think most people do to begin with, you know. It's not an easy one to accept. Now, at its beginning now, for to make it not hard for any of us, remember, I referred yesterday Sabbath morning, that there are two things that are parallel. One of them is, our coming to the Lord is totally of the grace of God. Thou must save, and thou alone. And they are the elect of God. You dare not deny it. Then on this side, whosoever cometh, all right, is equally true. And when I struggle and strive and seek and find, and we dare not deny it, the trouble comes when we start denying one or the other. The balance is there when we see both of them. The Jews murmured at him because he had said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? They've been a bit sarky now. Well, we know who he is. He's from that little village. And some of them said, well, I knew his father and knew his relatives. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, his father and mother? We know. How is it then that he said, I am come down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. You know, people like to belittle people. I can remember my mother telling me an account of a political meeting in Carnarvon for the Liberals Party when Lloyd George was the member of Parliament for that constituency. And there were some people who were very anti-Lloyd George, you can imagine, you see, and especially people from his home village who didn't like his parents. And so they've been a little bit sarky. And one of them said, Lloyd George, David, they said, died. Lloyd George, do you remember the old mule and the old donkey and the old cart that your mother used to lead in the olden days? Kind of a rag and bone affair, whatever it was. Yes, he said, I remember it very, very well. Mind you, he said, the old cart has gone years ago, but I see the donkey still here. Right? It's very good, you know. Marvellous repartee there, where he came back. But it's the same kind of thing, where people want to bring you down a peg. And they did it then, they did it in this ancient days, who is Joseph, oof, it's only carpenter, that's all. And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Now murmuring is a horrible thing. It's a kind of a something you can't put your finger on it. No man can come to me. Now listen, here he is again. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's pause there now and look at another teaching. If we say we are the Lord's here tonight, and we were aware of a time when we heard the gospel and we got to know a friend here and a friend there, is it not true that you also felt some powerful, almost divine magnetism drawing you? It was more than words. It was more than being in a meeting. You knew that you had begun on a journey that you could never turn away from. If you look back carefully, you'll find it like that. You are on the way. Heard that said in so very many beautiful ways. When we, the day we are saved, we feel, well, I was saved. I'm the prime, kind of the main character here. Then after 10 years, you say, well, I can remember people telling me 10 years or 5 years before they prayed for me. Then as you get further on, they say, well, I can remember, of course, my parents when I was a child or grandparents. And then when a person been for a long time now, I say, at last I've understood that it really was in eternity. You know, so this is what he's saying here. There is that drawing power. Back again to our doctrine, the irresistible grace of God. No man can come to me except the Father, which I said. Now, that is, no man is able to come to Jesus. It's very, very profound. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. Then I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath heard, learned of the Father, cometh unto me. That is, this lovely product of Father will come to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. They may be drawn of God, they may be taught of God, but none of them have seen God. Only I myself have seen him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then he comes back. Notice, I am that bread of life. It's quite a sermon, isn't it? I am that bread of life. And so he teaches, makes a point, teaches, makes a point, leading onwards, onwards. Then every so often, this kind of striking note, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, he said. You mentioned your fathers a little while ago. Manna, yes, he said. I agree. But look what he has to say about them. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. See, he's dealing with all the little people here, that they might understand between bread, after you've eaten, you're going to die anyway, sooner or later, and bread, that after you've eaten this, that death shall be no part of you. I am, here he is again, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Like the manna came down and gave life for a while and then they died. Now then, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, they found that obnoxious. And they thought, eating flesh. They're still thinking in terms of the physical. Kept reverting to that. Now they've been murmuring. It's a little stronger now. We're not going that far. He's going too far. So each time a little group goes away from him. So the congregation is thinning out. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is absolutely ridiculous. So striving is a powerful word where they're debating and nodding their heads and agreeing and disagreeing and so on. He said, this is ridiculous. How can he give us his flesh to eat? And what would that benefit us? This is a dreadful thought, and most unacceptable to us. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. So he's driving it home. He drives it, first of all, in his almost brutal form to them, in a way that is not acceptable to them. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now then, so now he comes to the spiritual. For my flesh is meat indeed. Not talking about meat at all. And my blood is drink indeed. So his leading said, no, I'm not talking about meat, I'm not talking about blood in that kind of physical sense. I'm talking of a meat that is spiritual. Talking of a drink that is spiritual. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. So what he's really saying is, if you partake of me and a recipient of what I am, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So that sermon, was preached at a certain place called Capernaum, and it was taught in the synagogue, and that's where the people heard that sermon, which disturbed many people. And that's at the end of the story. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, we're talking of disciples in general here. He said, some murmured, some strove. Now then, the sermon's finished, but its effect isn't finished. And some of them said, I don't know. I know he's not talking in a physical way, but it's a hard saying. We can't go with him. We can't go that far. He's taking it too far. He's theological. He's this, he's that. He's taking it too far. No, it's a hard saying. And we're ordinary people. We're ordinary. We can't take it. Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. And he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? Are you offended with me? Are you offended with the fact that I say I'm the bread of life? That if you eat or drink of the living water or of the wine, of the blood and the flesh of Christ, are you offended of this spiritual meaning? Does it offend you that much? Where you went amongst the murmurers or those of straw, you came a little further than they did, but does this final climax offend you? Does it offend you that a believer is a product of the Father's will? Does it offend you? What, and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Is this a spirit that quickeneth? The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Listen, I'm talking spiritually to you. These are words that are spiritual. These are words that are life. These are things of the Holy Spirit. This is what you need to be pure and clean and right in the sight of God. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." Now don't mix those verses up. When we say, Jesus now is speaking, he knew those who would betray, those who believe. That's on one level. But there's a deeper level. He said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Now, stay there for a minute. Suppose you're in my little room where I'm after the evening service. And over the years, many, many people have come through that doorway for different reasons, all sorts of questions, inquiries, arrangements, and so on, and some to come to the Lord. And some are interested. And that's all, really. And at the first offence, they murmur and are gone. I can remember one man so enthusiastic. He said, "That gospel can charm the bird off a tree," he said to me. I didn't see him anymore. You know? And you have statements like this said, very keen and enthusiastic. And one little thing is said or done, and they're gone. They murmur, they strive, they're gone. It's too much, you can't take it. It's too searching. They're quite willing to be saved, but not to be godly. All sorts of reasons where men will stumble. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." Now then, there are some that come that in the depths of your heart you know almost straight away, this one's a gift. And it's just something that's different. Because you seem to be an onlooker. You don't seem to be doing much in this. You don't have to do any persuading or discussing hardly. Maybe reading a verse or two. You can see that the work has already been done. And you stand amazed. And you know, this is a gift from the Father. You're pretty sure of it. From that time, many of his disciples went back. They thought, that's too much. Only those who were given by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Enough is enough. We don't like that teaching. We don't want that teaching. We're not keen on this idea of the bread of life. And so, do you know what he said? He said that we eat and drink him, and they were caricaturing his message, probably making fun. They said, no, it's not like that. It had a spiritual meaning, but it was unacceptable to me. And then he said that the Father had an irresistible grace that drew him. Oh, I don't know. It's all too complicated. We don't want this. But the sad thing I find here is how definite. They have nothing more to do with it. It isn't as if they're saying, well, we'll think about it and come back again. They walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, well, what about you? Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nothing else worthwhile in this world, is there? Where could we go? Where could we go? Do you want to go to a place that's full of razzmatazz and that kind of thing? It's amusing and it's kind of nice and jolly, but that's about all. Or to something that is merely intellectual and hard? It's intellectually satisfying and that's about all. Do we not want himself as he is? We want himself. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And what words they are. Wonderful words. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a thrilling thing for him to hear. Here are my disciples. Oh, I can read their hearts. They're having a little bit of a moan. They're having a little bit of a grumble. We're all professional mourners, you know, deep down. And in their hearts, they're having a little bit of a grumble, a little bit of a moan. And one or two might nudge one another and say, he's at it again, you know. And I'm sure all that kind of thing. They were human, they were ordinary, and they had their opinions. And very often the quietest had the most to say when it was an opportunity. But they didn't want to leave him either. Their love for him was greater. Their understanding of the truth was greater. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else I want to go. Neither do you want to go. There's nowhere else we want to go. And Jesus answered them. Then he brings them back to a terrible reality. Have I not chosen you 12? And it looks as if the 12 were chosen. But not the 12 where. One of you is the devil. Ah, it's a frightening thing, you know. It's a very frightening thing. From a huge crowd, murmurous, striving. This is a hard saying. He's only got his disciples left. And they're having a little moan. And they come out, trumps, they're pretty good at the end. He said, but one of you. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, that's our picture. I find it a fascinating one in many, many ways, in that you can see this happening in the life of any church, I think. That kind of chapter, needn't be all those words, some of them too, and others as well, where you see a ministry progressing, and then some will begin to too demanding. It could be all sorts of things. It could be tithing. It could be anything, really. They said, no, and they have a little murmur and a groan and they're gone. Then you go a little further. This is asking me to be a godly man, spiritual man. Oh, I like my bit of fun. I don't think we should be miserable people. Not that a Christian is miserable. And they say, well, we may call again, maybe. And see how we feel. We'll scout around a little and see if there's a little place that's a nice and sensible place, but not as demanding spiritually. Make me feel uncomfortable. So they go away. Then you go a little step further, and we talk, say, of Ephesians 3 and that celestial ladder that Charles Simeon talked about, and those beautiful rungs of grace that we might know the love of God, length, breadth, height, depth, and so on, do you remember? And the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and to be filled with the fullness of God, those communicable attributes of God. But as we climb the rung, we say, oh no, I'm going down. I can't climb this ladder. This ladder is no ladder for me. I'd rather have my own little stepladder. This one seems to go right into the steps of the depths of glory. There are too many rungs on it and far too demanding. No, give me a little stepladder with 1, 2, 3, and that's enough for me. I don't want any more. And they play about on the skirts of the evangelical faith, but never really enter heaven. But they play. They play there. And so we have here, until we come at last, few there be, straight as the gates, and narrow is the way, and few there be that go thereat. But there are some. We enter in, and the way is narrow. It's narrow all the way, but I like another word for narrow, without changing it, straight. You know, if you want to go along a narrow way, you walk looking straight ahead, looking unto glory, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the picture. And you can see our dear Lord Jesus Christ, what a hard, difficult ministry he had. How one moment there's a crowd of them, the next minute they're all gone again. Then another crowd comes, and then they're all gone again. And even when he went to Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna, and what have you, Son of David, and before you turn round, they're shouting, crucify. Yet there are some. Paul in Athens didn't have it easy there, but some believed. See, it's not ineffective. There always will be some. And in the history of the church sometimes, it's more than some, it's many. It's many. I don't think it is ever the majority, you know. I don't. Maybe it could be in some instances, but I haven't heard of any. But they can be many and can be very powerful in their influence. The thing is, where do we belong? Will we walk through all these chapters, not just this chapter? Will we walk through all these chapters with him and say, Lord, I will cling to thee. I will not leave thee. Or like the story of Ruth and that lovely account there. Bid me not to leave thee. Thy God shall be my God. You know, and that kind of desire. Don't ask me to leave thee. Whatever you say, whatever conditions, I'm coming with you all the way. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy grace and thy mercy. And we pray for ourselves here, O Lord, for our dear church. O Lord, keep us with a clear vision. Let us not be afraid in the confusion of teachings and sounds that are on their way and have some have already arrived. And they attack different areas of a person's personality. Some go for the emotion. Some just go for decisionism. Some go for the intellect and the mind. But God goes for the hearts. Help us, O Lord, to a heart's religion, for thy name's sake. Amen.